Let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Luke, the 16th chapter. Luke, the 16th chapter. Familiar passage to us. I think when I called Bill, or he called me this morning about songs that would go with the lesson, my title sort of threw him. Some things in hell that ought to be in the church. He did a good job of picking songs that are commensurate with that. Let me encourage you to, we've made this play before, but I would encourage you to take steps to have literature in your home that is positive, constructive, optimistic, spiritual, things that will encourage and uplift your family. We have a lot of materials around here. Matter of fact, we're overflowing with them. The power for today that's back here on the pulpit. My problem with that thing is that I start reading them and I find it hard to do just one. I end up getting absorbed with some of the others. Wonderful lessons by strong Christian people. And they are an encouragement. And on the rack out here, we have copies of the Gospel Herald, we have copies of the Christian Chronicle, we have copies of our Does God Exist periodical. The idea is for you to take those, have them on your magazine table, put them in your bathroom with your reading material. You know, our society is so full of bad literature, negative, depressing, many times obscene, and we need to have other things in our homes. And that's why we have those out. So please help yourself to those things. We have extra copies of the little bulletin we put out each week. And you're certainly welcome to take those as well. I know some of you mail them to friends because I get emails from them. We appreciate you doing that. Luke 16, beginning with verse 19, the familiar passage. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. And his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham afar off with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brothers. Let him warn them so they will not come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is a parable. I think it's important to understand that the word Lazarus here in the original language means without help. Without help. That's what the name Lazarus actually means. As a matter of fact, in the original Greek, the rich man's name is Dives, D-I-V-E-S. And in some translations, you'll see Dives given as the rich man's name. But in the original, that's not the intent. The intent is to portray one who is wealthy in this life. Abraham is not God. One of the things we understand here is that this is a parable. It's a picture. It's not designed to tell us what hell is like. It's not intended to tell us what heaven is about. First of all, you can't see heaven from hell. It's important to understand that the nature of hell is another subject. I get involved in this a lot because atheists will say, how can you believe in God when God tortures those who don't conform to His will for eternity? Well, I don't think that's what the Bible teaches, but that's not our subject this morning. There's a difference between eternal punishment and eternal punishing. But that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here are some lessons to be drawn by you and by me about things that ought to be in the church, that ought to be a part of you and me and are not, or at least that we need to work at. I'd like to concern you this morning with three lessons. The first lesson is the rich man dies recognized his condition. I don't know how many times you think about this. I guess when you get to be as old as I am, you think about it a little bit more. But what happens when you die? What's your first conscious thought after you die? I remember having this conversation with my father, who was an atheist. And I think one of the things that eventually, when he got near death, motivated him to not want to be an atheist anymore is the thought, if I die, and then I realize I am conscious again, what does that mean? You think about that for a minute. If you've been a non-believer, if all your life you've denied there's a God, that this life is all we have, survival of the fittest, do my own thing, look after number one, if that's been your mantra, if that's been your religion all your life, and then you die, and suddenly you realize you are conscious even though you died, how do you deal with that? My father said, I don't want to deal with that. It's interesting that the rich man doesn't contest his condemnation. He knows he's lost. See, if you've lived your whole life in defiance of God, then if you are conscious after you have died, you immediately know where you stand. He knew he had created his own hell. Whatever hell is about, the message is, we don't want to be there. Verse 23 says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. There's no escape. There's no way out. It's not a pit you can dig yourself out of. He knew he had no options. He could do nothing on his own. His only plea is, send Lazarus. He's begging for outside help. You know, you can't live your whole life in defiance of God and expect help when you get to the other side. One of the things that needs to be in the church that was in hell was the recognition that there is such a thing as being lost. Verse 26, the response that is made to him is, there is a great gulf fixed. There's no connection between heaven and hell. Whether you view hell as being spiritually dead or whether you view hell as being a place of constant torture, there's a great gulf fixed between that and anything else. And the rich man understands that. It's also important that the comment made to Abraham to the rich man is, you knew what you were doing. You knew you were rejecting God. You knew you were not living as God had called you to live. You knew that. In Luke 12 and verse 47, Jesus says, and that servant which knew his father's will and did not prepare himself and did not conform to his Lord's will, will be beaten with many stripes, but he who did not know but did things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For whosoever has much been given, to them will much be required. You know, that's a scary thought. That's a scary thought. God knows what he gave you. I'm already writing a bulletin for the 4th of July time, July 6th. And one thing that I'm talking about in that bulletin, one thing that I've been thinking about, praying about, is do you realize how fortunate you are to live in this country? Yeah, I know. Everything's bad, you know. We got problems in Iraq. We got problems in the Ukraine. We got problems in Afghanistan. We got problems. We got problems. We got problems. But folks, we don't have any kind of problems compared to what most people in the world have. Nobody's ever busted through that door with a machine gun and killed everybody sitting in these pews. That has never happened. And I'm not afraid of it happening right now, are you? What a blessing. What a blessing to live in a place where we don't have that kind of fear. I had an email yesterday from a student of mine in Africa. He's taking one of my courses. He said, I went to the store yesterday. I had a little money. He said, guess what? I walked in the store and there was absolutely nothing on the shelves. Nothing. We walk into Food Fair. We walk into Martin's. There's so much stuff. So much stuff. I remember one time a foreign exchange student was brought to my classroom and he wanted to see a grocery store. He said, I've heard that you have stores in America where there's even stuff on the shelves. And I said, well, yes, we do. I want to see one. I put him in the car, took him out to Martin's. It's on the south side of South Bend. He was in a daze. He walked around. He said, I've never seen anything like this. I can't believe this. And he said it over and over and over and over again. We have been given so much. And the problem with the rich man was he had been given so much. But what did he do with it? He used it selfishly. Do you notice the description that was given in the first part of this story, this parable? There was a rich man who was dressed in purple. That means he had the best clothes you could buy. And fine linen, and lived in luxury every day. Look out the window, there's a big red boat sitting over there. Been people out there all week looking at that boat. Look out that window, there's a camper. Watch the highway, I see people in luxury. Across the street, there's people gambling in luxury. This man had lived like that, and God had given him blessings and expected him to use them. God has given us blessings. The rich man knew his condition. We need to use what God has given us. Our knowledge, our physical strength, our technical knowledge, our capacity to serve. You don't have to be in hell to know your condition. The second lesson I want to call your attention to is that the rich man had a concern for his brothers. Verse 27, then I beg you, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them so they don't come to this place of torment. I don't want any of my family to be lost. Do you? You know, I've grown up in an atheist family. I've watched my brothers live their lives in rejection of God. Next weekend, I'll be at a celebration of a family reunion. What's going to be at that family reunion? My brothers still look at me and say, how could you have been married to the same woman for 49 years? That doesn't make sense to them. I look at my brothers and they'll say, well, why won't you drink? One of them is an alcoholic who has destroyed his marriage, destroyed his health. The other one is dying because of his use of substance and because of things that have happened to him externally. I've seen what sin does on the earth. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Oh boy. He that sows to his flesh reaps corruption. He that sows to his spirit shall of the spirit reap life everlasting. I have seen what happens. And I have a concern for my brothers. I don't know how this reunion is going to go. I've been asked to lead a prayer, a community of prayer, in Rantoul, Illinois, for my brother who is dying. I baptized him into Christ in November. He's had a struggle with knowledge. But at least he knows that once he passes on, once the Parkinson's completely removes his life, that he has something better. My other brother is still mad at me because I asked him to go to the movie God Is Not Dead. He's still chafing at that one. And yet he sees the fruit of rejecting God in his own life. I urge you, be like the rich man. Realize there is a need for your family to know what you believe and why you believe. That there is a reason for us serving God. There's a reason for us living as God has called us to live. Live your life in a spiritual direction. And be willing to sacrifice some things to see loved ones in heaven. Romans 14, verse 21. It is good to neither eat flesh nor to drink wine nor do anything where your brother is caused to stumble or is offended or made weak. He is a fortunate man who has no misgivings about what he allows himself to eat. See, selfishness has its own reward. And the rich man realized the difficulty he was in, and he recognized the fact that his brothers were headed the same direction, and he was concerned. Be concerned. That is in hell. It needs to be in our lives and in our minds. And the third point I'd like to make here is that the rich man knew God's rules for salvation. Remember, this is the Old Testament. This is Jesus hasn't died on the cross at this point. He has not been raised from the dead. It's not the Christian system. It's the Jewish system. They're living under Jewish law. And it's interesting because in the process of all this discussion about what the rich man wants done, he wants Lazarus to go back, and he thinks somehow this is going to change his brothers. And it's interesting in verse 29 of this account. Well, let's go back to verse 27. He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let them warn them if they will not come to this place." And Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. They have God's word. They have scripture." That's Abraham's response. Verse 30, "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone rose from the dead, that'll change them. Then they'll change their mind." Let me ask you something. Let's suppose, just for instance, let's just suppose that God said, "Okay, we'll send Lazarus back." So here are these five brothers, and Lazarus shows up. They knew he died, they knew he was buried, and yet here he is alive. What do you think they'd have done? You think they'd have changed their mind? You think they'd have lived differently? You think they'd have been impressed by the fact that someone rose from the dead? You know, it's interesting to me, we read the New Testament and we see Jesus doing incredible things. When he brought someone back from the dead, like the widow at Nain, did everybody in the town say, "Oh my, that's amazing. Somebody rose from the dead"? Did the Pharisees say, okay, we were wrong. We're sorry. We want to follow you, Jesus." Is that what happened? Read the New Testament. People over and over and over saw what Jesus did. They saw him feed the 5,000. They saw him feed the 4,000. They saw all the things that he did, and they were able to write it off. Today, we have people who want something fancy. They want a miracle. They want some kind of a sign. They want something that will dazzle them, and that will change their thinking. And God says to Abraham, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." If Lazarus went back, it wouldn't have made any difference. Mankind can ignore anything. When Jesus rose from the dead, it didn't convince people. People have an incredible capacity to ignore. An incredible capacity to ignore. The rich man knew God's rules for salvation. The way we learn the rules is to read God's Word, to trust what God has said to us. We just sang a whole flock of songs that talk about the importance of having faith, the importance of realizing what the faith can do in our lives, of avoiding all these stumbling blocks that we know are present to those who are in sin. But we have the capacity to ignore. And so in verse 30, Abraham says to him, if someone goes from the dead, they'll repent. And Abraham says, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rose from the dead. We have people today who have lived lives that say to you, there is a God. There are people who have dedicated their whole being to serving God. You've seen their lives. You've understood the way in which they have lived. Can you continue to ignore that? You've seen people who have been changed. And there are some sitting among us now that have just made incredible changes in their direction. Every time I say that, I think of Larry Fox. And I hear the descriptions of what Larry was like 10 or 15 years ago compared to what I know him to be today. I think of Dave Pickens and the changes that he's made. This kind, sensitive, generous man that we all know and love now wasn't always like that. You see the changes. How do you ignore that? How do you change that? We all know people who have been steeped in alcoholism that have been able to come out of alcoholism because of the power of the gospel. Everybody knows the 12-step program. What's the first step? Learn to look to a higher power. Why? Because that is something that changes people's lives. So what do you do with it? You say, well, I want something more spectacular. Yeah, that's what the rich man said. But in hell, he realized eventually, because of what Abraham told him, that isn't going to work. God's plan of salvation is so very clear. It's not spectacular. It's not showy. It's not flashy. It is simply an honest response of your heart to God to obey what God says. To turn away from all the destructiveness that's in the world and to turn to God's way, to a way that brings peace and love and understanding, that promotes families, that gives healthy, spiritually viable children, that gives us the capacity to make a change for good in the world around us. I urge you today, there are some things in hell that ought to be in the church. Do you have to be in hell to realize them? I pray you won't wait that long. I pray you won't let that be what guides your life, that you'll respond to God's word, to his teaching, that you'll obey God, that you'll be a Christian, that you'll live as God has called you to live. Obey him in baptism. Obey him in turning away from the world's values and turn to God's values. And live your life in a sacrificial way that is concerned about others, not just yourself. And who builds and encourages everyone who is in contact with you. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ in any way, we invite you to respond to that invitation. As together we stand and sing to encourage you, won't you please come?